very familiar passage of scripture, and I'll explain more why it's so familiar, but when you see it, you'll know it, because you've heard it. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard these scriptures referenced. We're going to read three verses. Somebody say hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's a spirit of expectation in this room. I'm also sensing that there were people dealing with a lot of things in this room. And I don't say that as a blanket statement. I say that as what I'm sensing, just a level of brokenness, a level of vulnerability. This has been one of those weeks that if one more thing happened, I'm blowing everything up. I mean, throw the whole week away. Can I get a redo? Just, has anybody been going through anything in this room? And I just believe that God will speak to us this way because he is calling us to a place of wholeness. But he's going to use our brokenness. This scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:23, it reads, "For I have received of the Lord, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Somebody say, took bread. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for your presence that we feel in this room. We know you're omnipresent, but you don't have to show up everywhere. We thank you that you have shown up in this room in a tangible way, in a way that we could feel. You've shown up in a way that is undeniably sovereign, shown up in a way that is undeniably divine. And so we ask that you do what only you could do. Use these next few moments to give glory to your name. Use these next few moments to encourage your people. And we'll be careful to give your name all the glory, honor, and praise, because it truly belongs to you. It's in Jesus' name we say thank God and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're going to talk for the next few moments from the topic, the blessing of brokenness. Somebody say, the blessing of brokenness. Doesn't always feel like a blessing, but there is a blessing in brokenness. On the night before his death by crucifixion, Jesus instituted the ordinance of Holy Communion, also referred to as the Lord's Supper. It's one of the two ordinances of the church that we observe here at the Potter's House of North Dallas, that being Holy Communion and water baptism by immersion. There's a third ordinance that some churches observe, and that's foot washing. And if we washed my feet one time in public, we would never do it again. We would bring toes out one Sunday, and then that would be it for foot washing. We would cancel it. Just call it off. I mean, literally, the woman told me, "You have very bad feet. You have very bad feet. You come every 2 weeks. Come every 2 weeks." I mean, when I go to get a pedicure, they start bringing out extra tools, masks and gloves and saws and chains and all sorts of things to work on my feet. So thanks be unto God, we don't, you know, because when I was a kid, by the time you were like 18th in line for the foot washing, that water kind of needed to be changed. But we thank God for the ordinances of the church. Communion is the one that we'll be discussing today. It's defined as the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. This is communion. The observance of the Lord's Supper is symbolic of our relationship with Christ. There are no specific instructions as to how often we should observe it, but just that as often as we do observe it, we do it in remembrance of Christ, in remembrance of his crucifixion, and in remembrance of the relationship that he established on the cross. The Lord's Supper was first celebrated by Jesus in preparation for the Passover meal. The bread of communion represents the body. Somebody say, the bread is the body. And the cup of communion represents Christ's blood, which was shed for us. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the death of Christ and the celebration of God's love for us. It's an ongoing observance. That means we do it regularly and we do it in remembrance of Christ until he comes. The beauty of communion is that it all happened around a table. And when Christ instituted the table, he gave us access where we did not formerly have access. Somebody say access. I'm grateful for the table. He gave us a seat at the table. Somebody say a seat. He gave us a seat of authority. He gave us a seat of access. He gave us a way to get to him. When we could not qualify ourselves, when we could not make ourselves worthy, he gave us a seat at the table. And the beauty of the table is that no one can take your seat. And it doesn't matter how many people are invited to the table, there'll always be room for you at the table. No one can amend your reservation. There's always room at the table, and Jesus prepared it just for you. Somebody say, just for me. There's room for the young. There's room for the old. There's room for men. There's room for women. There's room for black. There's room for white. There's room for every color in between, all at the table. Because at the table, you may experience the grace of my broken body. You may experience the power of my New Testament. Somebody thank God for the table. When we could not follow the recipe and when we did not know exactly what to put on the menu, Christ said, don't worry about it. I got the bill. I'll take care of the meal. I'll prepare a table for you, because he knew that you would mess up and he knew that I would get it wrong. So he prepared a table. He knew that what the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers and the sprinkling of the unclean could not do, Christ came and did for us at the table. And while he ratified it on the cross, he instituted it at the table. Come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. There's so many good dishes at the table. There's a feast going on. There's joy at this table. Come on. There's peace at this table. There's healing at this table. There's restoration at this table. There's a breakthrough at this table. There are answers at this table. Somebody ought to clap your hands and thank God for him preparing a table. He made a way for us. He made access for us. He made access that could not be denied at the table. So what had just unfolded in instituting communion, it would be sung about for years. It would be commemorated and memorialized in the hearts and minds of Christians for thousands of years to come. To some in that day, it would have appeared to just be another Passover meal. But how many of you know this was no ordinary Passover? Most of us that were raised in church or spent any time in church can identify with the table of communion. We can identify with the tradition of communion. We know what First Sunday means. Amen. First Sunday means the women going to have on their white and the men going to have on their black and their collars. And there's going to be that table in the front with the cross, the dishes underneath it, the chalices. And I remember communion vividly as a child because I have a broad denominational pedigree. I mean, I was a part of everything. My dad's dad was a Baptist pastor. And so I got the Baptist in me. And so my mom's family, they went to split churches because my grandfather was from Arkansas and his brother was a district elder in the AME church. So my mom's dad was AME and my mom's mom was Church of God in Christ. Amen. Okay. So I've seen them sprinkled. I've seen them submerge. I've seen them dip. I've seen them rub down with oil. I've seen them run up. I've seen them sit down. I've seen them cast out. And I can sing the doxology all at the same time. I know church. I mean, I've had grape juice, I've had wine, I've had crackers, I've had styrofoam, or it's felt like styrofoam. I'm like, look. I do like my son does. Zach is 16 months. What is that? That was styrofoam. Oh, it's unleavened bread. No, I don't know what that was. I've had it all. And I've always loved the pageantry of communion. I really loved it at my grandfather's church because they would set the table up. And as a kid, when you tell somebody that's experienced a few deaths like we had in my family, that we're going to see the body of Christ, I thought it was a real body up there. So I was a little nervous, right? And so they had the white sheet over it and the cross in the middle. And so it looked like a body up there. And they would read the scriptures that we just read. And then after they read the scripture, one of the deacons would kneel down, Father God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is once more again that a few of us have come together with bowed heads and humbled hearts. Thank you, Father, for our laying down last night and our rising up early this morning. Thanking you, Father, that the bed we laid down on last night wasn't our cooling board and the sheets that we covered up with. Wasn't our winding clothes. You woke us up this morning, Lord, and started us on our way. You gave us a portion of health and strength this morning. Father, we want to thank you for letting us keep our hands in the winding chain one more time. Thank you for letting us keep our hands on that gospel plow one more time. Heavenly Father, strengthen us where we're weak. Prop us up on a leaning side. Build us up where we're torn down. And if it be thy will, Heavenly Father, we ask that you find us a home somewhere in your kingdom where we may rest, rule, and abide with you forever. Amen. That was communion for me. That's how, and they didn't have no organ. They didn't need none of that. They just bowed down and did the prayer and got back up. I even remember my first communion because when I was a child, I had just recently seen The Color Purple. And so they were going to baptize me and give me communion, and there was a body in the front of the church, and I had just seen The Color Purple. And the only thing that I could think about was Nettie writing Celie that letter, and they were talking about, yee, yee. And they cut the boy across his face. I said, ain't no way in the world. I see that knife under there. Y'all not about to cut me across the face. So even though my grandfather was the pastor and my father was the assistant pastor, I said, I'm good on communion. I remember my first communion. I remember the experiences around communion. I remember the songs, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. I remember Let Us Break Bread Together on Our Knees. I remember the pageantry and the beauty and the sacredness of communion. Communion, it's a meaningful experience in the life of believers. Would you agree? Yes. But if we leave that experience at the table, if we confine that experience to crackers and juice, I'm afraid that when we put away our golden chalices, we've only conducted a partial study of what Jesus was trying to teach us at Passover. There's more to the story. Let's take a deeper look at communion. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. You are a part of a broken body. Say, I am a part of a broken body. See, our founder was broken. Our establishmentarian, Jesus, was broken. And while some organizations praise their founders for their infallibility, our founder was undeniably broken. Somebody say broken. Let's take a look at brokenness. He was willfully yet beautifully broken on purpose, so that the essence of who he was could be seen by all men and women. But so many of us often struggle with the idea of brokenness, especially public brokenness. We were raised in a culture that says what goes on in this house stays in this house. And so we were raised in a culture of secrecy. We were raised in a culture of privacy that taught us to place a premium on our secrets over our brokenness. We didn't want to be seen as publicly broken. It didn't matter how much chaos was going on in the home. We didn't want to be seen as publicly broken. And so brokenness is just one of those non-discriminating things that affects each of us, no matter what station we were born into this world in life. Whether you were born in privilege or poverty, you may have had to deal with brokenness. Whether you had a silver spoon or a wooden spoon, you may have had to deal with some brokenness. Whether you were male or female, whatever side of the tracks you found yourself living on, we have all for some reason experienced a level of brokenness. This is my body broken? Whether you were teased as a child on the playground, or the child of divorced parents, or whether you had to deal with the loss of a loved one, or lost a job that you really thought would be yours for the rest of your life, whatever you had to deal with, there were some instances, whether it was rejection, whether it was a feeling of inferiority, a feeling of never quite measuring up, never quite being as good as your big sister, or never quite being as smart as your big brother. For whatever reason, there were some brokenness introduced into your life. And this brokenness had a purpose. Somebody say purpose. Because the enemy knew that the brokenness had the potential to set you on course to live a life full of dysfunction and chaos. So he sought to shape your worldview around praising your brokenness and lifting your brokenness over the possibility of being restored. But see, God also knew that this brokenness would occur in your life, and he instituted it to extract the greatness and the hidden treasures that he buried on the inside of you before he placed you in your mother's womb. It was the same process, but there were two different intended outcomes. The devil wanted to use your brokenness to set you up and keep you silent and keep you secretive and make you depressed and going through cycles of anxiety your whole life. But God wanted you to experience brokenness so that you could be a help to somebody and show them what it means to be an overcomer and show somebody what it means to be broken but not destroyed. I've been broken, but I haven't been destroyed. They haven't closed my casket lid yet. You can't count me out yet. Don't count me down yet, umpire. I've had some experiences that I'm not proud of. I've had some experiences that I would not tell in a public space. But yet, still, I am here. And the very fact that I'm here is evidence that God has a plan for my life. But we don't lead with our brokenness. We lead with our strength. We lead with our resume. How you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm good. I'm Brother So-and-so from Number 5 Missionary Baptist Church. I've been leading worship for 25 years. We don't know that you got a secret struggle that none of us know anything about. But we lead with our resume. And we lead with our business card. And we lead with our pedigree. We lead with our education, because those things make us feel good about ourselves. Those things make us feel empowered. But the things that God wants you to bring to the forefront that can help your brother and sister in Christ is the things that he broke in you, that kept you, that made you who you are. See, you've got to know the difference between being broken from something and being broken for something. Yeah, I was broken. See, when you're broken from something, you stay in this cycle of praising your brokenness. Every time you don't measure up, every time you don't meet the requirements, every time, even if it's your fault or somebody else's fault, you always raise your brokenness over yourself as a badge. Well, you know I didn't grow up with my daddy in the house. Well, you know I didn't grow up knowing my mama. I was adopted. Nobody loved me or cared for me. You know how to throw that up and use it as an excuse when you're broken from something. But when you're broken for something, you're broken for a reason, broken for a purpose, broken to glorify God. And see, some of us are experts at keeping our secrets, experts at putting on makeup and covering up our sadness. But the reality is that as good as a disguise wearer and as much of a costume as you could ever put on, the reality is we see your truth anyway. My daddy used to say, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And just because I didn't say anything about it doesn't mean that I didn't see it. I can smile and tell you God bless you and still know that you're having trouble in your marriage. See, the reality is our brokenness is for a reason. Our brokenness is to take us to the place that the core of who we are on the inside can be seen on the outside. So God has to do this shedding away of the exterior, because over the course of your life, you built yourself up to be this imaginary character that you thought everybody wanted you to be. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, God cannot bless who you're pretending to be. God will not bless who you're pretending to be. He will not bless the representative that you send out in public. He will not bless the version of you that only says the right things at all times. He cannot bless the version of you that you're hoping to be. He wants the real you, the core of you, the you that was created before the foundations of the world. That's who he's after. And he'll do whatever it takes to get that you out of you. You were broken for a reason. Somebody say, for a reason. Not to hide it, not to use it as a crutch, not to be stuck in a cycle of crazy decisions, but to find the purpose and use it for the glory of God. It was painful, but it had a purpose. I went through it. I don't always want to talk about it. I planned the dream wedding and ended up divorced. I prayed for my loved one to be healed and they died anyway. I went for the promotion only to be laid off. I experienced domestic violence. Somebody that I trusted violated me. People that I love molested me. Oh, but when I look back over my life, somehow, some way, everything that tried to crack me, everything that tried to break me, everything that tried to destroy me made me a beautiful mosaic of God's glory in the earth. So while I yet live, will I bless him for everything that I encountered and everything that I went through and everything that I cried about and everything that I lost sleep over is still worked in me a far more excellent weight of glory. Somebody ought to clap your hands and thank God for the weight of glory. See, some of that stuff that you liked, God just had to bust up. He just had to break it up. He just had to bring an end to it. That's why the relationship didn't work. That's why the business deal didn't pan out the way you thought it would. That's why your ministry didn't go as far as you thought it would go, as soon as you thought it would go, because there was still a little pride left in you. There was still a little ego left in you. There was still a little vain ambition left in you. So God had to break it. God had to break it. There was still a little twistedness in you. There was still a little mixed motive in you. And I know you want to hear about prosperity. And I know you want to hear about new cars. And I know you want somebody to call out your social security number. And I don't even understand that, because you know your social security number. Why does God have to send a prophet to tell you something you already know? But God knew that he had to put a weight on some things. He had to put a pause on some things, because had he given you what you wanted when you wanted it, you would have messed up your entire future. There are generations that are depending on you. There's a future that's depending on you. There's a legacy that's riding on your back. There is a future that is contingent on your success, and you cannot afford to live life full of pride. If you were just another person in the workplace, climbing the ladder of success, you could be as manipulative as you want. But God's not going to let you make it that way. That's why backstabbing doesn't work for you. That's why every time you talk about somebody behind their back, they hear it and know it's you and confront you about it, because you weren't designed that way. You didn't get away with it for a reason. You cannot get away with it. Because you were broken. Somebody say broken. Broken. I was broken. I was broken for a reason. And you've got to be willing to embrace this brokenness. You've got to see it from a proper perspective. Hebrews 12:2. Let's go there. You've got to be able to despise the shame. You don't want to tell your story because you're still ashamed. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, I'll call him in this instance our chief broken officer. Looking unto the chief broken officer, the author and the finisher of our faith. The chief broken officer wrote and finished our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the brokenness, despising the shame. You've got to be willing to endure the brokenness and despise the shame. You've got to be willing to distinguish yourself from the shame of what you went through. But the reason why you can't fully tell it yet is because some of us are still wrestling with what we were supposed to have nailed to the cross. There are people in this room that need your story. There are people in this room that need your victory. There are people in this room that need your testimony. But you can't testify from a free place if you're still in bondage. Some things were supposed to be nailed to the cross. And the reason why he could despise the shame is because when he got off the cross, he left everything that was supposed to be on the cross on the cross. Tell somebody next to you, stop playing with it. Stop playing with it. Stop flirting with it. Stop entertaining it. Stop visiting that website. Stop flirting with that woman on your job. Stop sending little sneaky compliments that could be taken one or two ways. Talking out both sides of your mouth, full of double entendre. Nail it to the cross so you can despise the shame. You're planting subtle seeds. You're planting subtle seeds. You don't end up in infidelity because it just popped up on you like a sneeze, a jack in the box. You had to turn that thing and turn that thing and turn that thing and keep walking a little further from your spouse and keep dealing with unresolved unforgiveness and keep complimenting that woman or receiving that man's compliments, going out to lunch when you should be praying, entertaining conversations that you should not be entertaining. And before you know it, you've wandered away because you did not nail it to the cross. You better break that thing before it breaks you. You better break that thing before it costs you everything. The cost is too expensive for you to pay. There are some things that once broken could never be put back together again. Some levels of trust that once violated can never be reinstituted. The second thing that I want you to realize about brokenness is that your brokenness had limitations. Say, my brokenness had limitations. John 19 and 36 says, a bone of him shall not be broken. What are you saying? That yes, the flesh was broken, but the bones were not broken. Yes, the superficial will be broken. The surface will be pierced. Yes, the flesh, this is my body broken, but the bones, somebody say the bones. That means your structure at your core, who you are on the inside. Yes, there's some things about you that God needed to break, but your brokenness had limitations. Your brokenness, God said before he ever allowed it to happen, go this far, but no further. Go this far, but no further. Take this much, but don't touch the bones. Somebody say, don't touch the bones. Don't break the bones. Don't break the structure. Don't break the core. Don't break the infrastructure. Don't break the skeleton. Don't break the support system. There's some things about you that can be broken, but there's some things about me that'll never be broken. There's some things on the inside of me that will never be touched by circumstances of life. If that's you, you ought to thank God that yes, I had some encounters, and yes, I had to cry some tears, but when I got up off the floor, I still had faith. I still had hope. I still had love. I still had joy. There's some things about me that'll never be broken. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Jesus, because if the enemy had his way, it would have been a total loss. If the enemy had his way, you would have been declared valueless. If the enemy had his way, it would have been a total loss. You would have been written off by the insurance company. But there was something on the inside working on the outside, so that when my outside was broken, my inside was still preserved. There was a purpose that he put down in my bones. There was a purpose that he put down in my bones. Jeremiah said it was like fire set up in my bones. There was fire in my bones. There was fire in my bones. There was passion in my bones. There was purpose in my bones. So when my flesh was crying and when my emotions were out of control, sometimes I just had to thank God that it did not break my bone. It hurt, but it didn't break my bones. Hey, clap your hands and give him glory in here. There's a brokenness that cannot affect our bones. And I want to share with you this morning that this is communion. This is community. This is union. This is unity. This lunchable size is portable, but communion is much more than this. If we're not careful, we'll spend a lot of time waiting on a first Sunday or religious ceremony to inform us that we're having communion instead of embracing who we are called to be to each other. I am bread. Somebody say, I am bread. I am bread. Say, my life is wine. My life is wine. Say, I am the bread. I am bread. My life is the wine. That means that as you share from your brokenness and as you share from the core of what God has done in your life, that's what strengthens me to be in remembrance of Jesus Christ. That is communion. That is what communion is. Outside of what we do ceremonially and outside of what we do to celebrate the Eucharist, when you share from your experience and say, yes, I dealt with that, but it didn't destroy me, then somebody on this side of the room gains strength from somebody on that side of the room, because your brokenness is what makes us communion, is what brings us together. And as you're broken, then your life is poured out like a drink offering. There's a breaking and a pouring, a breaking and a pouring, a breaking and a pouring. God says, I've got to break you so I could use your life to write a new testament. I've got to break you so you can be a living epistle read of men. I've got to break you so you can be poured out and spread all over the world. I've got to break you so that you can pour from your own spout. I've got to break you so that you can pour from your own experience. Not mama's God and not daddy's God and not my sister's God and not my brother's God, but I've been broken for a reason. I've been broken so I can pour out of my own experience. And we've got a lot of people wanting to leave, but nobody's signing up to be broken. We've got a lot of people that want a platform, but nobody's signing up to be poured out. But when you sign up to be a soldier in the army of the Lord, you're signing up to be broken. Statistically, it's impossible. This is October. We observe a lot of initiatives in October. Breast Cancer Awareness Month and Domestic Violence Awareness Month and premature loss of babies and infant month. There's just a whole lot of, I saw something about Mental Health Awareness Month. Statistically, 1 in 3 women have experienced domestic violence from a partner, and 1 in 4 men have experienced the same. It's impossible that if we went around this room, that no one in this room would have experienced domestic violence, or no one in this room would have experienced breast cancer. But the way that we gain strength as a body is not by putting out white sheets on a first Sunday. But the way we experience strength as a body is saying, yes, I was broken, but look at my life as bread. Take and eat all of it. Look at me and see everything that I went through. Yes, I cried some tears and stayed up some nights. I had to stay with my mama a couple of times. I slept a couple of nights in a shelter. But when it all was said and done, my brokenness was so that my life could be poured out As often as you do this, as often as you do this, as often as you share your experience, as often as you remove the pretense, as often as you take these filters off your face. On social media, you're 45 years old with bunny ears, taking bathroom selfies at 52. You look crazy. Stop shopping in your daughter's closet. You have aged out of Rue 21. Rue 21. You can't even reverse that. You reverse it, it's Rue 12. You shouldn't be in there. As you share the real you, as you take the mask off, as you are willing to say, it broke me, but it didn't destroy me. That's how we remember. Somebody say remember. That's how we put the body together again. Remember. We join this body together as we share our experiences. So many of us come to this church on a weekly basis. And if you didn't come with them today, you couldn't name four people that sit on the row with you. We can only remember the body as we come to know each other, as we take our pretense down, as we take our guardedness down, as we embrace the value of being broken. Jesus said, as often as you do this, as often as you testify, as often as you are a witness of the overwhelming grace of God, you reassemble the body of Christ. That was the beauty of him being broken on the cross. Because when you looked for the disciples, you could find them in one room. You could find them in one place. You could pinpoint them. Oh, they were in Bethany this week, or they were over there in Caesarea Philippi that week. You could point them out and mark them. They were by the lake today. You could almost eliminate the body of Christ when it was just 12. But when he was broken and his body was broken, then the essence of who he was went underground. It went undercover. It was spread abroad over the people in this section and the 200 and 300 in this section and the 400 in this section. It was spread abroad. It was unidentifiable. Somebody say brokenness. As often as you do this, remember me. A cracker and grape juice, that's beautiful. I don't want to minimize the beauty of the Eucharist, the beauty of that celebration, but I also don't want to minimize the beauty of your poor. Can leave this church today and say, they didn't like me, they didn't use me, they didn't see my gift, but what did you pour? What of yourself did you share that took you outside of your comfort zone? Yeah. They didn't let you preach and they didn't let you sing because you really can't sing anyway. But, you know, they didn't let you run this church like you ran your last one. And so I'm out of here. I came here for something. I didn't get it. I'm out of here. The pastor didn't pour into me. But what did you pour? What of your brokenness did you pour? You're not the only mom dealing with postpartum depression. You're not the only mom with a baby that's crying so much you want to throw the whole baby away. Prayed to have it and now just, out of here. What did you pour? Jesus said, as often as you do this, you remember me. But he said, you cannot remember me and not remember her. You can't remember me and not remember, as often as you do this, remember me, but you can't remember me and not remember her, but who is she? Don't remember Peter. Don't remember John. Don't even remember Judas who betrayed me. Don't think about the damsel who I brought back from death, or even Elijah or Moses who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. As often as you do this, remember me, but remember her. Who do I want you to remember. Whose actions made an impression on me most? Whose story will I inextricably intertwine with mine so that you won't be able to tell my story without her story? Remember her. Remember her brokenness. Remember her boldness. Remember how defiantly she broke into a room and disturbed the status quo. You can't remember me without remembering how severely out of order this whole scene was. But remember this woman that blessed the master with her brokenness. She broke something costly. She broke something sacred. She broke her alabaster box. Don't remember me and not remember her. It was in that oil. It was in that oil that all of her hopes were mingled with her dreams, and bottled up in that oil was her fears and all of her flaws, all of her uncertainties about the future, and all the shame of her past, all of that anger and anxiety and doubt, all in one bottle. Remember her. Remember the overwhelming extravagance of what she did from a broken place. Remember the fragrance of spikenard that filled the entire house. Don't remember me if you won't remember her. I know you're going to sing songs about the blood, and I know you're going to have events for communion, but don't forget her sacrifice when you talk about mine. Remember her because she left a mark on him. She didn't just leave a mark on her, but she left a mark on him. She poured out something so significant that as they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall, the fragrance of what she did could still be detected. As they crushed a crown of thorns, yes, Lord, on his head, oh, a soldier starts sniffing. What is that? What is that? That's spikenard. I remember what she did. Oh, as blood and sweat came running down his face, none of the 5,000 could be detected, but the aroma, it still lingered. Climbing the Via Dolorosa, carrying a 150-pound cross on his back, weak beyond weak, tired behind tired, but the fruit of Mary's brokenness still persisted. I like to imagine that as the cross, as the crowd gathered around the foot of Golgotha, hanging the three thieves, as the wind began to blow, oh, there was still a fragrance in the air that said, I'll never forget not what I did for her, but I'll never forget what she did for me. Oh, somebody ought to jump on your feet and let the fragrance of your brokenness fill this room. That's how you make sure you're counted in the number. Don't forget her. Even in the silence, when the spectacle was over and they pitched him in the side, blood and water came streaming down. He had exhaled his final breath. That fragrance still lingered. She said, you weren't there the night he found me. You didn't feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. You don't know the cost of this oil. You don't know the cost of this sacrifice. You don't know what I'm leaving on the altar today. So as you remember Christ, remember a woman who poured from a broken place. Remember a woman who gave so extravagantly that the religious leaders of that day tried to stop her. Remember what it was like to give beyond giving, to break something that could never be put back together again. Oh, I feel that fragrance rising in the room now. Somebody ought to release the aroma of your worship. Let that scent rise. Come on. I know we ask God to do things for us all the time. Change me, heal me, fix me. But when was the last time you said, God, I want to do something for you that you'll never forget. I want to worship you in a way that you'll always remember, because you don't know the cost of this worship. You don't know the cost of this praise. You don't know the value of this sacrifice. You don't know what this worship cost me. You don't know the cost of your in my alabaster box. I've come to pour my praise on him like oil. You can only do this from a broken place. Of Mary's alabaster box. Yee. Don't be angry if I wipe my feet with this tear. Sorry. And dry with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster. Come on, pour it out on him now. Pour it out extravagantly. Pour it out without measure. Pour it out from your broken place. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. I'm crying, but I'm pouring. I'm hurting, but I'm pouring. Tears running down my face. But I've come to pour it out. You don't know the cost of the oil. You don't know the cost of my prayer. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster. Clap your hands and give